Now come to this morning's sermon passage, which is from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. So that's James, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Just that far. Thanks, Emma.
You probably think that we're in for a feast, you know. It's like there's so much in that passage, and it's like a little child that just wants to grab that chocolate that you just saw there, and then the parent says, listen, you're only allowed three. We're only going to look at three of those verses this morning. Please pray with me as we prepare our hearts to listen to God's word. Our Father, we bow before you together. You are our God. You are good, and your loving kindness endures forever. Father, even when we go through difficulty in life, you are good to us. And Father, as we turn our attention this morning to the trials of life, we pray that you will teach us how to think about them, how to deal with them. Father, we want to be your people. And we want to be shaped by you according to the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to you, Father, we pray for your blessing. Each one of us, you know, each one of us here, minister your truth to us and change us into your likeness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, life isn't always plain sailing, is it? You know, things happen to us. Things that we haven't planned, things we haven't seen coming, and things that we certainly have not desired. Now, whatever you call them, whether you call them trials or tribulations or hassles or mishaps or misadventures or miseries, a very close friend of mine Roger calls them opportunities. Whatever you call them, they will come our way. We cannot escape them. There are trials with your name on them and with my name, and they will be like registered post. They will be delivered at your front door. Sometimes it catches us like a flu. Sometimes it hits us like a ton of bricks. Trials of many kinds are destined and decreed to befall us. You know, they say life is a tale of various trials. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we read, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." You might be going through a trial right this moment. You might be coming out of one. Or you might be heading into one. Who knows? Clearly, the topic of trials are very relevant to us. And they are very important to James. That is how he starts his letter. He starts it with an instruction about the trials of life. And depending on how you look at the letter of James, all of the letter could easily be divided into the various trials of life. And when these things happen to us, we are confronted with a basic choice, aren't we? Either we're going to seek God's wisdom or not. Either we're going to follow God's instructions or not. Either we're going to put our faith into action or not. Either God is going to be our friend, or we're going to choose to make the world our friend. And these are the two basic options of life: God's way or the world's way. And this morning we're going to look at James's initial instructions about how to deal with trials there in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. How should we deal with these trials? When we face adversity, when we go through difficulty, what should we do? And in those verses, James teaches us two things in particular. He gives us two instructions to follow. As God's children, the first thing to do is that we have to consider it all joy. What does that mean? Does that mean that when trials happen to us, they bring nothing but joy? Now, we know that's not the case. When we lose something that's really precious to us, when we lose a loved one, when our plans fail, when our hopes are dashed, when we struggle, when we stumble, when we fall, when we face the music for our own foolish choices and our sinful actions, when these things happen to us, joy is not normally the first emotion that comes up, is it? We experience frustration, confusion, depression, anger, anxiety, guilt, shame, and so on. Trials, they seem to drive us to sadness and not to gladness. Why then does God tell us consider it all joy? Now, it's helpful to know that when James uses that term, all joy, it can actually be taken in two ways. The one is exclusively joy, only joy. The other one is genuine joy, pure joy. And I think you can see it's the second option. God commands us to take every trial that comes our way and see it as an opportunity to experience pure joy. Trials in the Christian life are actually an occasion for genuine rejoicing. The point is this: when we face a particular trial, God wants us to think about it in a particular way. He wants us to exercise our wills, to think in the right direction. Now, I don't know about you, but a mind shift is a very hard thing to do, isn't it? But that is exactly what we need to do when we go through these difficulties. Our first reaction is just to get completely focused on all of the negatives. We can call them out really easily. But God says there's a very great positive. And have a look at that. How so? Trials are tests of our faith. Trials put us under the microscope, so to speak. Or in the furnace. And trials essentially do two things. The first thing is, it shows us the genuineness of our faith. If we had to think, what does my faith look like? See how you handle a trial. That's the first thing a trial does. And then the second thing that it does, it actually improves your faith. And so what it does, it proves your faith and it refines it. Now, God will test your faith. And mine, like a metalsmith, would do to gold and silver. Job tells us there in Job chapter 23, verse 10, he says, when God has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Listen to Zechariah. There God speaks to those faithful in Israel, and he says, and I will bring a third through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And then, and they will call me God, and they will be my people. Trials and testing are just part and parcel of life. Once you notice that and you start to read through the Old Testament, take Abraham for example. Now, Abraham was given a son, Isaac, at a very, very old age. And then what happened to him? God asked him to offer up his son. Can you imagine that? Abraham was promised this son, and he had to wait until he could have been a great-grandfather when he got his son. And he just got this beloved son of his, and God asked him to do the unthinkable. God instructed him to give up his son. It was a test of faith and loyalty to God. It was an opportunity for Abraham to show where his true loyalty was. To show how he trusted God, Almighty God who can reverse even death. Let's move from Abraham to Israel. No sooner had Israel been delivered from the Egyptians through the Red Sea, just imagine how magnificent it must have been to be part of that group of people. To have seen arguably the greatest miracle in the Old Testament. As soon as that happened, they were on a 3-day journey searching for water. And what did they get? Bitter water. And boy, were they grumpy. They moaned and they complained. And then you turn the page to Exodus chapter 16. Again, a test. This time about food. Do you get the picture? The Lord uses various tests to test whether or not His people will walk in His commandments. To know what is in our hearts. To find out whether we would love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. And get this, and to do us good in the end. Think about your life. If you have been a Christian for long enough, then you will know by experience this is how it works. Testing is part of the deal. And it's an indispensable part of that. King David, he understood the need for testing. He even asked God in a prayer to test him. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 4, you might know it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is this your prayer? When you go on your knees, ask God, I want to understand my own weakness. What could cause me to sin? And I want those things in my life to change. And I plead with you, Lord, please change me and make me into the person you want me to be before I get to heaven. You need trials and I need them. Oh, what miserable and obnoxious people we will be if God only gives us comfort, success, and prosperity. If every day was sunshine, no wind, no clouds, you know what would happen? Life would quickly become unfruitful. It would become unbearable. It would probably be impossible to live. Thank the Lord for the winds and the storms in our life. We will never trust God like we should with our trials. How can we learn to have complete confidence in Christ unless we get to points in our lives where we are in utter desperation? Helpless. You cannot fix it. And you cry out to God. And He delivers you. And He restores you. He picks you up. He cleans you up. Would we ever really understand grace and the cross without having lived through trials? Let me ask the young people. Do you go through trials? I was talking to one of my children just as I was preparing, and she wanted to know what I was going to preach out about, and I said, about trials. And she said, I go through trials. Think about what happens at school. Think about the pressure you have at school. You have to perform. And you don't always feel ready for that. And sometimes you are not ready for that. Think about how other kids sometimes treat you. Sometimes you feel very alone. You feel misunderstood. And you struggle to make friends. Think about your future. Sometimes you feel, you look at the world you live in and you feel unsure about your future. Your faith is being tested, even though you are so young. Now, when our faith is being tested, there's an essential quality that is produced in us, and that is endurance. Now, endurance is the capacity to hold out, to bear up in the face of difficulty. It is that ability to learn not to give up. When the going gets tough, when other people turn and run, you stay the course. The race of faith is not a 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon. It's an endurance race. It's an obstacle race or course. When you fall, and you will fall, you get up. Sometimes you can barely walk. Sometimes you have to crawl. Sometimes you have to cry out for help. But quitting? Never. Jumping ship? Never. Dear young people and dear adults, you know the faith that God wants from you is not just to be able to put your hand up in a service and say, I want to follow Jesus. The faith God wants from you is that you follow Jesus all the days of your life and you go wherever He takes you. And that will not be easy. You know, we read in John chapter 6, Jesus had an amazing ministry. People were just flocking to Him. And then He started to tell them the way things really are. He gave them some hard teaching. And then many people followed Him no longer. And He turned to His 12 disciples and He said to them, do you want to leave me too? Do you? And Peter, he gave this delightful reply. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Have you gotten to this point in your life that you really know? Who else do you have but Christ? I want to say to you young people, you are not too young to follow Jesus. In fact, I would say to you, it's the best time to start now. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5 teaches us that trouble, tribulation, trials stimulate a chain of virtues in the believer's life. Listen to it. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You know, there's no shortcut to character and hope. They are cultivated in the garden of suffering and hardship. Some of you mothers here are in that garden, working with your children. Dear children, know this. Dear Christian, know this, that when you suffer like that, God is doing a wonderful work in you. The rarest and the finest pearls are not found in shallow water. They are out of reach of the casual diver. But when God takes you through a trial, takes you by the hand, and He leads you into the deeper waters, where you will find the most precious pearls. So the first thing when we go through trials is to make a mind shift. Don't feel too sorry for yourself. Realize that when your faith is being tested, God is busy with you. Now you might feel God is always busy with me. Can't He just be busy with someone else? In fact, you know a lot of people that you think He should be far more busy with. But don't get just fixated on all the negatives of what's happening to you. Rejoice in what God is doing to you. And this leads us to the second thing that James teaches us. And he says, let God do His work. Listen to verse 4 again. And let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The benefits of testing only come to believers who endure and let it run its course. It's to accept the circumstances ordained and ordered by God, to make peace with the things that you cannot change or control. Now, I'm sure some of you have gone on the operating table. And when you go on that table, there's a point at which you have to hand over. Now, when you go through a trial, you are on God's operating table. And you have the greatest physician performing His work on you. You are in good hands. Be patient with God. Be pliable to be shaped by Him like a piece of clay in the hands of the master potter. You know how silly we are sometimes. Sometimes I'm thinking of how I'm handling trials, and I have to, you know, sort of give yourself a score. And every single time I feel like I'm failing. I don't think I have too many trials in my own life where I think, wow, it's quite easy. Bring it on. But you know, when God does that with us, we like little kids kicking and screaming and throwing a tantrum with God. How much better would not be to stop quarreling with God and to know that He is God? To be still and realize that this trial will work out for your good and for God's praise. It will. You know, as you read the Psalms, and that's why the Psalms are so incredibly important. They teach us the trials of life, don't they? And David, he's certainly one of the guys, you know, I'm going to get to heaven. That's one of the guys I want to become buddies with. But, you know, his attitude when he went through difficulty, it's just teaching us so much about how we should handle it. There was this time in his life, you remember, that King Saul was very jealous of him and wanted to kill him. David lived like a fugitive. He was already anointed as God's king, and he was sort of running for his life, and Saul wanted to hunt him down like a dog. Listen to what he wrote then. Psalm 57. Now, he's not too worried about Saul. Listen what he's saying to God. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. That's the time in your life where God does the work and you sit and you observe. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. While you're a fugitive? Think about Paul when he was in prison. How blessed are those who have a persevering faith when they are put to the test. Job was such a man. And just a little bit later in James, James talks about him. Chapter 5, verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Don't you think that the times that you go through those things are actually the times when you learn the most about God's glory? Dear brothers and sisters and children, we have to always allow God to do His perfect work in us by being willing, by being patient when trials befall us. There's a great purpose behind God's trials. Look again at verse 4. And let endurance have perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The end purpose of your trial is perfection and completion. Now, can you see the implication of this verse? The implication is without enduring trials and testing of your faith, and my faith, we are lacking. We are seriously lacking. We are incomplete and we are imperfect. What does it mean to be perfect and complete? It doesn't just simply mean to be like mature in your faith, and as opposed to be a spiritual toddler. It means more than that. It means that there are certain moral qualities that God wants to shape in us. He doesn't give this to us all at once when we come to faith for the first time, like zapping us and we are holy as, and we have no struggles. It's just a success story. The way that God does it is God is going to learn and teach us these things over time, painfully as they might be. God wants us to develop into people who are spiritually complete. We need to develop a Christian character. And that takes trial and testing. Dear friends, can you see the point of testing in your life? It's your sanctification. It is your refinement in godliness, your growth in Christ-likeness. Jesus made this absolute staggering statement there in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said this, "Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And when we realize that, we realize there's an awful amount of work left in us, isn't there? But think about it. When we go through a trial, the one thing that a trial does, it brings to question what matters to us most. What are our greatest values? What is most important to us? Think about what's most important to you in your life. Family, friends, companionship, happiness, freedom, health, comfort, safety, fulfillment. All of these things are good things, but none of them are absolute things. When our faith is being tested, it's these things that come into the balance. Our entitlement to them are being questioned. And sometimes God decides to withhold us from some of these things. And sometimes he might remove it from us permanently. The question is, are we willing for that to happen in order for our faith to exercise perseverance so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in no moral or spiritual quality? So when we face trials, God is putting our faith to the test. And God wants us to consider it as an opportunity for great and genuine joy, knowing that it brings about endurance. And secondly, God wants us to allow him to do his perfect work in us as we endure our trials. Before we close, let's just pause for a moment and think practically and personally. Now, there are numerous trials, and we cannot possibly cover all the trials that we could go through. But let's just look at three typical ones. Firstly, perhaps your health isn't great. When you hit your 40s or your 50s, things start to go downhill, don't they? It's the one thing after the other. And with that, often depression sets in, becomes your unwanted companion. And honestly, you're sick and tired of it. You're sick and tired of the struggle. This has been a massive trial for you. And as you know, this is a complex area, and obviously when you go through that, one would want to do whatever you can to alleviate suffering, including praying to the Lord, crying out to him, seeking biblical counsel and good medical treatment, and so on. But think about that. Surely this is an area where God forms in us an enduring faith. I mean, for you who struggle with your health, have you given up your faith? Question. After all you've gone through, do you still trust in Jesus? Yes. You know what that means? Your faith has proven to be genuine. Is there not a reason to rejoice? And think about your character. Are you the same person as when you were, where everything went your way and you had perfect health? Are you not a deeper person? Are you not someone who understands the brevity of life and looks forward to things that are far more important? A new body? A new life? With God in glory? Perhaps your issue is not so much health, but it's sin. Now, all of God's children struggle with sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But there might be certain sins that seem to just resurface in your life and you find them harder to deal with than others. Perhaps it's anger. You have a very short fuse. Perhaps you have a loose tongue. And very often you hurt people. And it's a struggle for you to control your tongue. Perhaps your struggle in life is purity. You really struggle with sexual purity. And you've sought help and you put things in place to protect you. And that's good. And yet you remain weak and you struggle. Perhaps your battle is envy, pride, fear. Whatever your besetting sin is, may I ask you this question? Have you ever stopped trusting Jesus? Has your understanding of God's grace not grown? What about compassion for people who struggle? Do you have more compassion over people who struggle? If you still trust Jesus and you are still committed to fight your sin, you have an enduring faith. You have every reason to believe that as you continue to endure, God will grow you morally and spiritually. Let's talk about one more hurt. Perhaps someone close to you hurt you. And to make matters worse, the person is a Christian. The person let you down, turned against you, bad-mouthed you. You feel betrayed. And you feel like you cannot trust that person anymore. Now, I don't want to make light of the hurt that you've gone through and the offense against you. And biblically, there might be things that you need to work through. But is this not a test of your faith? Well, if it is, then you know what to do, don't you? Hold on to your faith in Jesus and allow Him to continue to shape you as you work through this ordeal. And He will, because He is full of compassion and mercy for you. And let's add, for the person who hurt you. We hurt one another as Christians, don't we? But through the hurt, God is doing something in us that would otherwise not happen. Beloved friends, let's think right about the trials we face. They are opportunities for our faith to endure and our characters to be perfected and completed. Therefore, allow God to work change in you and growth in you when your faith is being tested. Consider the pure joy that God makes you more Christ-like as the various trials befall you. There was one man who endured trials like no other. It's your Savior. There's one man who did it willingly. Not because of his sin, but because of yours and mine. And it's with this thought that I want to close today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame and endured the cross, and now is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we just want to say thank you that you take us through difficulties in life. But as we read in the psalm earlier today, you deliver us from them all. And we know ultimately we'll be freed of all the difficulties, all the trials, all the tears, when we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And for that day, we look forward. But until then, you be the potter, and we are the clay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.